Let's look at John chapter 21. We're going to spend a little bit of time here, but really we're going to talk about some of the emotions that we deal with following poor decisions that we make, and the recognition that there is restoration and forgiveness in our lives, and that we need to claim that and live by that forgiveness, restoration, purification that we have available to us in our lives. John chapter 21, starting right in verse 1. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. It happened this way. So Jesus appears, and then John says, this is the way it happened. Simon Peter, Thomas, called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, that's James and John, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them, and they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and they got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. So Jesus had died. They were there and witnessed that. They had been with him for 3 years. They had been involved in ministry themselves. Jesus, remember, had sent them out on different occasions. They had been involved in ministry already in their lives. Jesus dies. He's raised to life again, and they have seen him. And Peter's decision is, let's go and fish. Now, I don't mind a good fish. Okay? I recognize the joy and blessing that there is in sitting out in a boat. It says, I won't want to spoil how they did, but I don't mind that at all. And it's nice to be able to have a day off. It just seems a little soon. It seems a little soon. Jesus is alive. And they're fishing. It goes on to say, early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. And as soon as Simon Peter heard him say it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you have just caught. Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dare ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. I guess a couple of things in here. It's interesting to see Peter, who is in that place where he goes fishing rather than sharing the good news of Jesus' resurrection. He goes fishing. But as soon as Jesus is then on the scene, Peter's all about what Jesus says. You notice that? I mean, first Peter's like, I'm just going to go fishing. And then as soon as Jesus appears, Peter can't even wait for the boat to be rowed ashore. He jumps into the water to be able to get there quickly. Jesus says, bring in the fish. Peter jumps, now the boat's in. Peter jumps in and, he's the one there getting them all out. He is right about obeying the Lord. Just that inner struggle that he clearly was facing of not knowing what he ought to be doing. They were told to wait. Certainly that's part of it. But they took it so far that they're waiting without going about sharing the good news of Jesus Christ at all. They've not yet received the Holy Spirit in their lives, which happens on the day of Pentecost. And yet, is that really an excuse for them to say, well, we're not going to do anything? We're not going to tell anybody about Jesus being raised from the dead? And then quickly he goes about helping. As soon as Jesus gives him instruction, he's right about doing it. Now, one verse that I've never seen before. I'm sure it's in here and has been every time that I've read this portion of Scripture, but I noticed it today for the first time as if it just is newly printed in my Bible. Verse 12, Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. If they knew it was the Lord and John was so certain, why would he even include? None of them dared, and that word, none of them dared ask him, "Who are you?" because they knew it was the Lord. You ever know something, but you're a little bit unsure if you really know it or not? A lot of times, don't you? And I think that's where John is. John, they know it's the Lord, and John is sure that it's the Lord, and yet there's still that little bit of question there, and none of them dared ask because they knew that it was him. Well, if they knew it was him, then why would there even be the question of who is it? You see? I think John was at that place where he and certainly the other disciples too, they knew it was the Lord, but they were just a little bit uncertain about it. We can know things and yet still have a bit of a question about it. And certainly that's where the disciples are. They're at a place where they know that it's the Lord, but they're just not 100% confident about it. They're just not completely confident that that's the case. That just really stood out to me this week as I looked over that. Now let's see the interaction that Jesus has with Peter. Going on in John chapter 21. If you remember, Peter had denied Christ three times, had denied that he knew him. I'm the, you know, somebody said, aren't you the one? Weren't you with Jesus? No, you got the wrong guy, not me. I've never seen him. I don't know him. Talk to somebody else, not me. Three times Peter had denied him. When they had finished eating, verse 15, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted, but when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." You see, in these three questions that Jesus asked, Jesus is giving back to Peter the confidence and reassurance that Peter is still his disciple. He's encouraging him again. As Peter denied three times, he's asking him three times, "Do you love me?" "Yes, Lord, I love you." And to the point, Peter's kind of like, "You already asked me twice." Wouldn't that be a little bit humiliating? Because I don't think Peter's getting an understanding that he's asking him three times for a very specific reason, a very specific purpose. You know, "Yeah, I told you I love you. I told you, you asked me once already, now I have to answer again, and then the third time, I already told you I love you." He's hurt by that. But those three questions, those three times, him reaffirming that, and then Jesus even telling him, "Feed my lambs, feed my sheep, take care of my sheep." That reaffirming of his place as a disciple and as an apostle, that restoration that Peter receives through that communication with Jesus, that restoration of himself and that understanding and recognition that Jesus is giving him, and that forgiveness that Jesus is even offering to him in that interaction that they have. If Peter is like me, then when I make poor decisions in my life, there are times that guilt and a sense of worthlessness, those kinds of thoughts come into my mind. And so if Peter's like me, those are things that he was dealing with as well. A sense of denying the Lord even three times, and the guilt and shame that would go along with that. And that sense of, if that's what I'm going to do in a situation where my life isn't even on the line here, how am I going to be able to do anything for God or His Son, Jesus Christ, if that's the kind of heart or attitude that I have? You guys ever, do any of those thoughts ever come into your mind following sin? a thought of being worthless for the things that God has for you. A thought of feeling guilt and I'm never going to be able to be forgiven for this. I would think probably those are some of the emotions that Peter dealt with. Those are some of the emotions that he struggled with as he goes out fishing, that he struggled with as he's asked three times by the Lord, "Do you truly love me?" Peter receives here restoration. And the good news for us and the hope for us is that when we fall, when we sin, when we make poor decisions, there is forgiveness and restoration available to us as well. Amen?
Amen.
Have you experienced that or lived by it? Or are you in a place where you still are being ruled by sin that has been in your life in the past, that you haven't found forgiveness for, that you haven't found and recognized the restoration available in Jesus Christ? Let's look at the word. Let's look at John chapter 20, since we're right here. John chapter 20, verse 23. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, we're not going to turn there, but 2 Corinthians 5, 17 talks about us being changed in Jesus Christ and putting off the old self and putting on the new self. And that change that comes about in Jesus Christ, that change in wholeness of the new life that is available to us, and that desire and decision that we ought to make to regularly live in that new life. In John chapter 20, verse 23, it says, "If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." It gives us a lot of authority in our lives to be able to forgive others, doesn't it? To be able to forgive those who have wronged us, who have sinned against us. That's a lot of authority that we place, but recognize the importance of that. If we were to look through the letters to the churches, time and time again, it talks about forgiveness and the importance of us forgiving each other, living in harmony, living at peace, doing all that we can to be able to live peaceably with each other, to be kind and gentle, forgiving each other. Time and time again, we find the importance of forgiving others, of offering that forgiveness, especially when they have sinned against us. I think there are times when we can be more gracious and more forgiving to others than we allow ourselves to be in ourselves. Boy, I don't know if that came out right or not. Too many ourselves, huh? In other words, somebody does something wrong to us and we graciously forgive them. Now, I recognize sometimes forgiveness is harder to do than that. Okay, so I get that. But for the most part, we are able to forgive other people, aren't we?
Yes.
We are able to forgive other people. When we sin, are we as quick? Are we as quick to accept the forgiveness that God has given to us? Do you understand the question I'm asking? Are we as quick to accept that forgiveness that God has given to us? Or do we think, I've done something that's too wrong, I've done something that's too bad, this is something that I should have known better? Well, yeah, you probably should have. I should have known better, so I shouldn't have ever done it in the first place. And you don't accept that forgiveness that's available in Jesus Christ. You see, I think sometimes we're harder on ourselves as far as that acceptance of forgiveness and that forgiveness that comes through Jesus Christ than we are on other people who have even wronged us and hurt us. There is a place where we need to accept the forgiveness that's available through Jesus Christ for the sin that has been in our lives and for the sin that continues to show up in our lives and in our minds and in our hearts. To accept the forgiveness that is already there and already available. But instead, we think other people are better than us, and so they receive, certainly God's forgiveness through Jesus Christ is available to other people, but really not as much to me. We need to be in a place where we recognize we are forgiven. We need to recognize that Jesus Christ died on the cross, and when it says that he died to forgive sins of men, that we fall under that. As believers in Jesus Christ, that's us. So we have been forgiven. We've been forgiven as we sin in our lives and we bring that sin before the Lord. We're forgiven of that. And so we don't need to live in a sense of uselessness, in a sense of shame and guilt, or in a sense of I can't be forgiven for this thing that's been a part of my past. We can be, and we ought to live by that. In 1 John chapter 1, let's turn there, 1 John chapter 1. John, who wrote the Gospel of John, also writes this little book, 1 John. In 1 John chapter 1, he talks about sin and forgiveness. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. It says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we claim to be without sin, now this morning we've been talking about sin that we're not receiving acceptance for, we're not living in the truth that we've been forgiven of it. The other side of that is, well, I just I've never sinned, or maybe, well, you know, sin just isn't, you know, a part of my regular life. You know, I've matured to the point where sin is just really not an issue that I ever deal with, right? That's an extreme, isn't it? It's the opposite extreme. He says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. Verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word has no place in our lives. Okay, so again, that recognition that sin is a part of the decisions that we sometimes make, with that sin nature in our lives that we are fighting against and constantly struggling against. Tom in his prayer this morning referred to that sin that so easily entangles, right? It just seems to always be there and always be a part. But we are changed. We are a new creation. And so we are not ruled by that sin nature that is there. We're going to choose and decide to live by the Spirit of God in us. Amen? We're going to choose and decide to live by the Spirit of God in us. And so it's important for us not to be in a place where we look at this and say, well, yeah, just my life is just a constant, it's just sin after sin after sin after sin, and that's okay because God's continued to forgive us. No, you're changed. Indeed, that forgiveness is available, but you are changed. And so we don't need to be in a place where we feel like it's just, well, sin's going to happen, and so we're just going to live in this place of oppression at every stop and at every turn. We have the freedom to make good decisions in our lives as we live by the Spirit of God. And so it's not a situation where we're just, you know, every second we're struggling and tangled with a sin that we're not releasing and finding freedom from. We have freedom from that sin in our lives. We've been released from that sin that so easily entangles. Amen? I feel like maybe I'm not connected with you. Am I? With one. Excellent. The truth is, our sin nature is there. But the truth is, we are able to find freedom in our lives from the constant decision to live under that sin nature. We find the freedom as we live by the Spirit of God, that we don't have to always be surrounded and oppressed by it. We find freedom from it. And on the occasion that we do sin, which is going to occur, we have forgiveness. And that's for sins that we commit today, and that's for sins that we committed 30 years ago. Okay? If indeed we have been forgiven by Jesus Christ, and that forgiveness is big enough not only to deal with the sins that are a part of our lives now, but also the sins of our past. Those sins that we feel like have been too big. Those sins that we feel like have been too much and God isn't able to forgive me for that. Those sins that we feel like those are things that just have hurt other people too badly. So those are things that I'm just going to have to live with in my life. I've made decisions and I'm just going to have to live with them. You ever hear people talk about that? The truth is, yes, we make decisions and there's a responsibility to that and we do live with our decisions. But we do not have to carry the baggage of past sins any longer. We have forgiveness for that. And so when I talk about the importance of us receiving and living in the forgiveness that is available through Jesus Christ, that means putting aside the guilt that we have carried with us for a reason that is not appropriate, that guilt of past sins that we carried with us. We have been forgiven and purified by Jesus Christ our Lord. And so we do not have to live under that any longer. And so some of that sense of worthlessness that Peter likely felt, that I sometimes feel, that sense of guilt that Peter likely felt and that I sometimes feel, that's not a sense of guilt or a sense of worthlessness that we need to entertain in our own minds, because we've been forgiven. We have been made whole and we have been purified by Jesus Christ. So we don't have to live through that guilt or through that shame or through that condemnation that we put upon ourselves. Amen? We are free from it. We are forgiven and we are free from it. In Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Go ahead and turn there quickly. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. It says, therefore, I know you're not there yet. I'm going to read it anyway. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so we are not condemned by the sins of our past any longer. In Christ Jesus, we are a new creation. We do not live by those sins anymore. We have found forgiveness and victory in Jesus Christ. And so we're not condemned. Not only are we not condemned by other people who look down their nose at us, but we're not condemned by ourselves or by the adversary anymore. And so in those times when we know that, right? Remember that verse that we looked at? They knew it was the Lord. None of them dared to ask if it was Him or who it was, because they knew it was their Lord. We know this, right? Do we believe that Romans chapter 8, verse 1 is correct? There's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We know it, right? Amen? Everybody knows that? Does everybody know this is the truth? There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. That is the truth. We know that, right? But every now and again, don't we question it? We don't dare ask, because we all know that it's the truth. But don't we question it? We don't need to question it. And so when we do, when we know that that's the truth and yet we still question it, really, there's no condemnation? Because I feel like there's condemnation that I put on myself. Really, there isn't any condemnation? No. And so when the adversary puts that thought in your mind, when he begins to whisper that into your heart, when you know, boy, I did something and I sure shouldn't have, and now I'm going to live condemned. No, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We can know it, and we don't need to even ask about it. It doesn't need to be a question in our mind any longer. And the way that we deal with that then, when those thoughts come into our minds, is memorize this verse. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And when we begin to feel as if we're condemned, when we begin to feel as if there is guilt that's left over from sin of the past, when we begin to feel as if we're ashamed of something that occurred, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. When that question comes up then, speak this word of truth. Speak this word of truth. There is no condemnation. And so I'm not going to feel guilty about that, because I found forgiveness in Jesus Christ for that thing. I found forgiveness in Jesus Christ for that thing that I've been dealing with and carrying around for years. I found forgiveness and purification in Jesus Christ for the sin that had been a part of my life. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We don't have to stand condemned and feel really, really bad about it for the rest of our lives, because we are forgiven. We are purified. If the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ then has impact in our lives, if it has had and continues to have impact in our lives, then we ought to be about the things that the disciples were about, not for the 50 days as they waited, but for the time period after that. The book of Acts talks about the working of God through the apostles in the early church. and the things that they taught and the things that God did and worked through them. And that's where we ought to be. That's where we ought to be. Rather than hidden in those 50 days between time where we don't hear a whole lot about it except that they went on a fishing excursion, to be about the work of the Lord in advancing the truth of Jesus Christ and Him crucified and raised to life again. But that starts in our own hearts. That starts in our own place of realizing, recognizing, and proclaiming the truth that we are forgiven, that we indeed have been changed, that we are whole, that we are complete, that we do not need to live under guilt or condemnation. Because in Christ Jesus, there is now no condemnation.